First Timothy, what do you know about the book? Give me some real easy stuff. Paul wrote it. Wrote it to? Timothy. Very good. It is First Timothy. I'm David Sproul II. Does that mean Second Timothy was written to a different Timothy? All right, so is it interesting to you that of the 27 books that we have in the New Testament, if you were to decide, if it was up to you to decide what books ought to go in the New Testament? Obviously it wasn't, and aren't you glad it wasn't up to you to decide that? Would you have put inspired correspondence between two preachers in the New Testament? If you say no, then you got an argument with God, because God was the one who brought the New Testament together as we know it. But isn't it interesting that we have not just two books? You got the book of Titus, three letters that were written from a preacher to other preachers. Most of the time, you probably don't care what happens between preachers, do you? I mean, if preachers want to have a conversation and be pen pals or something, you probably aren't too concerned about that. Isn't it interesting that another letter that's included in the New Testament is written to a slave owner? And what do you have? Just a short letter of, 24, 25, or 27 verses, the book of Philemon. That's one of the inspired books that we have in the New Testament. Here's 1 Timothy. Are the six chapters of 1 Timothy, are they only good for you if you're a preacher? Are they only applicable? Are there only things in this letter applicable to you if you are a preacher? Or get to chapter 3, or if you're an elder, or if you're a deacon. But if you're not a preacher, an elder, or a deacon, there's not much in these books for you. Is that true? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It's not on the screen and not what I intended to look at this morning. But look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. What does Paul say? Verse 14, he says, I'm writing these things to you that I'm hoping to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Would it be important for a preacher to know how to conduct himself in the church? And this is not talking about the church building. It's not talking about whether the preacher's desk should be messy or clean, or, you know, whether he ought to be, how he ought to behave inside the church building. This is about what needs to happen within the church. Would it be important for a preacher to know those things? Would it be important for all of us to be aware, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, how to conduct ourselves in the church? Don, you had your hand up? Yes. The letters are from preacher to preacher, but Paul does have a special relationship, as we'll see, between both Timothy and Titus. And so because of that relationship that they had with each other, there's going to be things that come out even for us to have an understanding of how we ought to relate to one another. What I want us to do this morning in introducing this book is to look at Timothy, who this is written to, and to look at his life and how it interacted with Paul. Here you have Paul writing to Timothy. How did they come to know each other? What kind of relationship did they have prior to the writing of this letter? When you read 1 Timothy, where is Timothy? Where is Paul? Why is this letter being written? There's got to be some purpose behind it. And hopefully this morning we'll be able to address some of these things before our time is up. Let's talk about Timothy's early life before he ever knew Paul. What do you know about Timothy's life before he knew Paul? He had a mother and a father too. I mean, we would know that about just about anybody. What do you know? Pick anybody in the Bible. What do you know about Erastus? I know he had a mother and he had a father. You know, I mean, what do you know about anybody in the Bible? They had a mother. And what do you know about anybody in this world? They had a mother and a father, right? Okay, beyond that, what do we know about the mother and the father? Okay, Acts chapter 16, verse 1, his father was a Greek. What was his mother? She was a Jew. Coming back to Carol, who else do we know in his life, Carol? His grandmother. Yes, whose name was Lois. Look in 2 Timothy. I know we're supposed to be studying 1 Timothy, but look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine, unhypocritical faith, the sincere faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Paul writes to Timothy, and perhaps when he's writing this letter of 2 Timothy, Timothy is somewhere in his mid-30s, perhaps, in age, mid to late 30s. And he says, "I look at the faith that's in you, and where did that faith first come from? Grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice." How did that faith get from grandmother and mother to Timothy? Go to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." From whom had Timothy learned the things that he knew and was assured of? Who did he learn them from? Who had he learned them from? His mother, his grandmother, anybody else? And Paul, look in verse 15 as well. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Does anybody have any different word other than childhood in verse 15? Anybody have any marginal notes that you've made next to the word childhood in verse 15? From a baby, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You know that, or at least you've probably heard, that in the Greek language there were different words for different Greek words for youth to indicate what stage someone was in their youth. When Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, "Let no man despise thy youth," it's a different word than the one that's used here for childhood in the New King James. And as some of you have said, this word here deals with the child when he's a baby or an infant. Sometimes it's even used about the child even before the child's born, as some would unfortunately refer only to as a fetus stage. But when the child is still a fetus inside the mother's womb, even when the child's a baby or an infant, that's this word here. When did Timothy first start being taught the Holy Scriptures? He was taught at least from the time he was an infant, if not from the time he was a baby, if not Bible stories being read to him even before he was ever born. Would that have an impact on this baby? Yes. Mickey? See, that proves you can teach babies, coming from one of our premier cradle roll teachers, right? Okay, does that prove you can teach babies? Does that prove they can learn something? Yes. Can little babies learn about God and learn about Jesus even before they can say God or say Jesus? Yeah. "That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Look at this verse and what this verse tells us. This verse talks to us, and I think some translations may use the word sacred writings to talk about Scriptures. Why are Scriptures, why are the Old Testament Scriptures either the word sacred or the word holy? Why are they sacred or holy? Because they come from God. When Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, at what point, or what did they have at that point with regard to Scripture? They had the Old Testament. Is all of the Old Testament given to us by inspiration of God? Is all of the New Testament given to us by inspiration of God? Here Paul says, you've known these Holy Scriptures. These Scriptures come from God. That's why they're holy. These Scriptures can produce faith. Could the Old Testament Scriptures produce faith? I thought it was just about do this, don't do that. You know, if you don't do this, you're going to get in trouble. And if you do that, could they produce faith? Someone is coming is what the Old Testament teaches, right? Who is the someone? the Messiah, the Christ. How many different prophecies are made about that coming Christ in the Old Testament? Very good. 332. If you read all of those prophecies about the coming Messiah, could you develop a faith in that coming Messiah? If you read the Old Testament, could you develop a faith in God? A faith in the power of God? A faith in the love of God? In what?
It shows His personality.
It shows Jesus' personality?
God's personality.
Can you learn about the nature of God in the Old Testament? Sure you can. What were Lois and Eunice teaching Timothy? Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament. What were they teaching? Do you think they were teaching him the stories about Adam and Eve, Noah and the Ark, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph and the land of Egypt? The same stories that we love teaching our children, same stories that Eunice was teaching to her child. And guess what Paul says it was doing for Timothy? Even from a baby, it was helping him to know these scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. Is it ever too early to teach our children? Is it ever too early to think about our children becoming Christians? Should we be concerned about teaching our children and developing faith in our children only when they reach their teens and they're getting close to becoming a Christian, so we think, well, you know, I think maybe I'll start making sure they've got a faith that's developed in their heart?
It's never too late.
But
at some point it can be too late.
Okay. It's never too early, but could you wait too late?
Yes.
Sure can. Don, you had your hand up. That's right. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Does that include Old Testament and New Testament? Sure it does. Where does salvation come from? You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation comes from knowing the Word of God. And so here's Timothy, and he could have this same unfeigned, unhypocritical, sincere, genuine, whatever word you might have in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 in regard to his faith. But it was a faith that could be transferred. So here's Timothy. Before he ever meets Paul, he's got a faith in his heart. It's interesting. When do Paul and Timothy meet? And this we sort of are making some inferences into Scripture as to when they probably first met. Timothy lived with his family in the city of Lystra. We know that. Go back to the book of Acts. We're going to spend a few minutes in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 is where we first read about Timothy specifically. First read about him by name, that he lives in the city of Lystra with his family. But in Acts chapter 16, when Paul comes to Lystra, was this the first time that Paul had been in Lystra? It was not. In Acts chapter 16, Paul had just started, right at the end of chapter 15, Paul has started what we call his second missionary journey. So his second missionary journey starts in Acts chapter 15 and goes through about Acts chapter 18 and verse 23. Prior to Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, Paul was on his first missionary journey. Go back to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 8, where does Paul visit on his first missionary journey?
Lystra.
Where was Timothy from? He's from Lystra. When Paul came through Lystra on that first journey, is it possible that Timothy was there? Is it possible that Timothy saw Paul, met Paul, heard Paul preach? Is it possible that Eunice, his mother, heard Paul, met Paul, even obeyed the gospel while Paul was coming through Lystra? I think it's not only just possible, I think it's very likely that that's what happened. Look at what we know from other statements in the Bible in regards to the relationship between Paul and Eunice, Timothy's mother, and Timothy himself. It's already been pointed out that Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul calls him my true son in the faith. In 2 Timothy, he's called my beloved son. Why is he called that? Was he really his son? No, Paul's father was a Greek. Paul was not a Greek. Paul was a Jew. Why was he his son? He's his son in the faith, which was a common way to refer to people who had been taught the gospel by someone, had been converted by someone. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I did. We're gonna look at verse 17 a little later on, so I shouldn't have put verse 17 up there. I should have put verse 15 on the screen. So if somebody would get a magic marker and mark that off on the screen and put a 15 up there. For though you might have, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. You can try it, Gary. It'll mess up my animation, though. Go ahead, though. What does it mean that he had begotten him through the gospel? What does it mean for someone to be begotten? You remember your favorite chapter in the Bible, at least your favorite 17 verses in the Bible, Matthew chapter 1, first 17 verses? He begot him, and he begot him, and he begot him, and he begot him, and he begot him. What does that word mean? Gave birth to? Say it again. Their children? When Paul says, I have, and he's talking to Christians in Corinth, obviously, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I have begotten you through the gospel. What does that mean? He had taught them. He had given them life. He had helped them to be born again, as it were, through the gospel. So they don't have many fathers. In fact, father in the faith, they would have Paul. When Paul talks about Timothy, he calls Timothy his son in the faith. When did, if Paul converted Timothy, when did he do it? Again, we have to infer some things. Was it likely that he did it on the first missionary journey? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I know we're jumping around, but look at what we can know about the relationship between Paul and Timothy even before. We read about them coming together in Acts chapter 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And that's not what I want. Why did I write down 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? Probably because I meant 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I was just seeing if anybody would figure that out before I figured it out. Oh, you're still asleep? I was trying to be asleep when I was putting these slides together. Kept looking at the clock and kept saying, you know, it's 11 o'clock now. That means it's really midnight. I want to be in bed. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. There's another magic marker deal, okay? So that's two on this slide. That's horrible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you, who's the you? You who? It's not a drink. You who? And Timothy, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine. Remember, this is Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, his last letter that we have written. Written somewhere probably around the year 67 to 68 A.D. This is some 15 to 17 years after Paul had come through Lystra in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Timothy had been companions, had been workers together, for at least a decade and a half, if not closer to two decades by this time. Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. When did Paul endure persecutions? And in that order of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra on his first missionary journey. Go back to Acts chapter 14. Tie 2 Timothy, not 2 Thessalonians, tie 2 Timothy chapter 3 in with Acts chapter 14. What do you read about in Acts chapter 14 when Paul's on his first missionary journey? Is he booted out of Antioch? Is he run out of Iconium? Are there those in Lystra who are not only persecuting him, but even in Lystra, they're trying to sacrifice to him because they think they're gods? When Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "You have known the persecutions that I endured at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra," how did Timothy know them? Had he seen them? Had he witnessed them with his own eyes? If you lived in that day and you heard that Paul was coming through town, the Apostle Paul, even if you weren't a believer, even if you didn't care about the gospel, maybe just for spectacle's sake, would you want to go see Paul? If you were an unbeliever, if you didn't care anything about the Bible, the Scriptures, you didn't care anything about God, but you had heard the history of this guy named Paul. You had heard that there were people who were persecuting him for what he was doing. Maybe just for seeing a sight, you might go out to see if he's going to get beat up that day. You might go out and just see, hey, maybe he's going to get stoned. I want to see this. You know, they didn't have TV. They couldn't watch Gladiator. You know, they couldn't go watch Gladiator on the big screen. So maybe they were trying to go and, you know, see it down there at the fairgrounds for themselves. Or if you were a believer and you heard Paul was coming to town, would you want to go hear him? If you lived in Lystra and just over in Iconium, you knew Paul was over there, would you go there? What if you were a teenager and didn't have a job? Know any teenagers who don't have jobs? What if you were a teenager and didn't have a job, didn't have anything else to do? Would you want to go hear Paul? You tie these two passages together in Acts 14 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy and Paul knew each other even before they join up together and work together in Acts chapter 16. And then the other thing we see when we get to Acts 16, look in Acts 16 and verse 1. "Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." What's a disciple? In New Testament terminology, give me a synonym. Follower. Give me another synonym for a disciple in the book of Acts. Say again. Student. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were first called at Antioch. Christians. When Paul comes to Lystra in Acts 16 and verse 1, there's a certain disciple there named Timothy. When was Timothy converted? Before Acts 16 and verse 1. If he's a disciple, if he's a Christian already, when Paul comes through on his second journey, when did he become a Christian? And tie that in with the fact that Paul says he's my son in the faith. When did Paul convert Timothy? The only conclusion, unless Timothy, you know, took a red eye or took a flight over to Antioch one night and, you know, was converted by Paul over there. The only logical conclusion is that when Paul came through Lystra the first time, that he was converted, but not just Timothy. Look at what the rest of verse 1 says. A certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who did what? Who believed. When you read the New Testament, when you read especially the book of Acts, and you read about believers, these were not just people who thought that God was a good idea. These were not just people who said, you know, it sounds about right to me. The word disciple, the word Christian, the word believers were used synonymously. So not only had Paul been converted prior to this time, but so had Eunice. And likely she was converted by Paul as well. So Paul and Timothy probably met on that first missionary journey when he came through Lystra the first time. But in Acts chapter 16, Timothy becomes Paul's fellow laborer, his fellow worker. How old is Timothy? There could be a wrong answer to this. We don't know the exact answer. How old do we figure Timothy to be in Acts chapter 16? Teenager? If you want to put it in round terms, he's probably a teenager. How do we figure that? Anybody know how we have come up to guess how old he must have been? Nobody's got an idea? When Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth." Remember, there's different words for youth that the Greek language uses. This word youth in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, first of all, ought to indicate to us that when Paul writes this letter that we're going to study this quarter, 1 Timothy, that some people still looked at Timothy as a youth. How old do you figure him to be? When, you know, why would some people be despising Timothy for his youth? 1 Timothy is written somewhere around 63 to 64 A.D. This is at least a dozen, if not 13 or 14 years after Paul and Timothy had joined up in Acts chapter 16. So Timothy's at least 12 to 14 years older than he was when they began working together. How old would that make him? The word youth in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 was a word that was used for people who were under the age of 40. So if you're under the age of 40, you were a youth. Cam, you're still a youth. So how old was Timothy when Paul picked him up in Acts chapter 16? For sure under the age of 40 when he picks him up. For sure, probably about 15 years under that. Timothy's probably a teenager. Sometimes we've tried to nail it down to 16 or 17 or something like that. I don't know if we can actually get that close. But he's just a teenager when Paul picks him up and he begins traveling with Paul. What would you think as a teenager if you were traveling with the Apostle Paul? Would that be incredible? Would you have a nervous stomach? Now, get this. He doesn't just travel with him. Paul calls him his fellow worker. I mean, if you had a teenager along in your travels, what would that teenager, for you, what would that teenager be? He'd be the errand boy, right? Hey, go get me a cup of coffee. You know, oh, here's my laundry. Can you run it down the dry cleaner? Get this shirt pressed before Sunday. I need it for Sunday. Would he be the errand boy? For us, he probably would be, because what else is a teenager good for, right? That's what you're thinking. I'm just saying what you're thinking. What else is a teenager good for? Run errands, right? That's why you get them a driver's license when they turn 16, because you're tired of running all their errands for them. Let them go and do them for you for once, right? Is that what Timothy was? No. He's not the errand boy. He becomes a fellow side-by-side worker with Paul. Paul wants to take him with him. In Acts chapter 16, he has him circumcised because of the Jews. What does that mean and why did he do it? I thought Paul went around preaching not to be circumcised. In fact, if you were in the study we just had of the book of Galatians in the family room, in the book of Galatians, Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. And he spends time disputing and denouncing those Judaizing teachers who went around teaching that you had to be circumcised. So why would Paul go through all the effort of saying it's wrong to teach that you must be circumcised and then go have Timothy circumcised? Okay? It eliminated that as a discussion point with the Jews.
And Timothy was Jewish.
Okay? Timothy was Jewish. So, and we asked this question in that book and study of Galatians, was it wrong to be circumcised?
No.
No. Not wrong. Was it wrong to say you must be circumcised in order to be saved?
Yes.
That's wrong. Is it wrong to be a Gators fan?
No.
That's what I thought. Would it be wrong, I think it's, you know, pretty close to being wrong, but would it be wrong to say you must be a Gators fan in order to be saved? That's probably a tricky question for some of you too, right, Andrea? It's pretty, if you want to go to heaven, you know, are there going to be any Seminole fans in heaven? Anyway, I know, we're getting into muddy water here. Was it wrong to be circumcised? No. Was it wrong for Paul to have Timothy circumcised? No. Was it wrong to bind it as something that had to be done in order to be saved? So why would Paul go and do it? To remove it as a sticking point. So what does that mean? Does that mean we ought to just give in and remove anything that would be a sticking point between us and somebody else so that, you know, we don't have any controversy? No. But if Timothy was a Jew and he was going to be going to the Jews, what was going to help Timothy be heard by the Jews if he was circumcised? What would have hurt Timothy from being heard by the Jews if he hadn't been circumcised? And it wasn't wrong for him to be circumcised. When Paul says, and we've got to be careful in how we apply this, when Paul says, I became all things to all men that I might win some. What does that mean? Did Paul become a homosexual to homosexuals so that he could win homosexuals? Be careful how you apply that verse. But are there things that we can and should do in order to reach people that would not violate Scripture? If Paul came to a certain region and they met in the evening or the afternoon instead of the morning on the first day of the week, would Paul chastise them for not meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning because that's the scriptural time for a church to meet on the first day of the week? You know, there's some minor things that we can yield to, but remember that in Galatians chapter 2, when it came to those things that were contrary to the Word of God, Paul says, I didn't yield for an hour. Even for an hour. Didn't yield a bit. And so we've got to stand firm on those things. And it's at this time, and we'll get into this when we get into chapter 4 of the book, but it's perhaps at this time when Timothy becomes Paul's fellow worker in Acts chapter 16, that probably at this time that the elders laid hands on him and that Paul imparted a gift. But we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 4. Walter? Yes. And that's what Paul said, and we can talk about this more as we go through the quarter, but that he had become all things to all men. That he had made an effort to reach out. When a Jew is going to a Gentile to preach the gospel to them, how's that gonna work? Is he gonna be accepted? Is he gonna be liked? How had the Jews treated the Gentiles? Here comes a Jew and says, hey, here's what you need to do. And they said, hey, here's what you need to do. Get out of our town before we kill you. Were there some things that Paul needed to do? Not compromising truth, not compromising godly principles, but were there some things that Paul needed to do in order that the gospel might be presented to these people? Absolutely was. Let me get one more point, and then the bell's probably going to get us. Paul picks up Timothy in Acts 16 on his second missionary journey, and Timothy travels with Paul, and we won't look at all of this, but you see as you read the rest of his second missionary journey how Timothy is traveling with him all the way. Go to chapter 17, Acts chapter 17. He travels with Paul until they get to the city of Berea. And in Berea, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 4, Silas and Timothy remained there in Berea. And then verse 15 says, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. Athens is a city in what country? Greece. Greece is a country in what region? Asia. Well, you've got Athens is a city. It's in the country of Greece. And other places in the Bible, you're going to read about Achaia. Same thing. Greece is in Achaia, Athens is in Greece. So Paul comes to Athens receiving, verse 15, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, who's Paul waiting for? Silas and Timothy. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's the first, one of the first, depending on where we date Galatians. One of the first letters that Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, therefore we could no longer endure it. When we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. That's Acts chapter 17 and verse 15. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. What did Paul want to make sure happened in the city of Thessalonica? Paul was run out, but he wanted to make sure that the faith of those brethren was not destroyed. He sent Timothy back. Does that sound like an errand boy to you? That sound like, you know, go get a gallon of milk? Does he have confidence in Timothy and his ability to go down and to teach and edify the brethren in Thessalonica? Very quickly, go back to the book of Acts. Bell's going to get us. Come back to the book of Acts and look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, and we'll pick up here next time. Acts chapter 18, verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from where?
Macedonia.
The city of Thessalonica is in what region? Macedonia. Where did Paul send Timothy to? Thessalonica, to strengthen the brethren. When did Timothy get back to Paul? Acts chapter 18 and verse 5. Where was Paul in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5? City of Corinth. When Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, where is Paul? He's in Corinth. Who's with him? Timothy's with him. He's his fellow worker. He's just got back with word of what's happening in Thessalonica. And so here's Timothy and Paul developing a working relationship in the gospel. We're going to pick up here, finish our look at this introduction to the book, and then begin studying the book verse by verse next week.